بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله الأمين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. حديث 125 is still discussing the format of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام and how he used to offer night prayer. And Hadith 125 was narrated by Mother Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. She said that the Prophet of Allah prayed witr in all parts of the night, the beginning, the middle, and the end of the night. He continued to pray witr at the end of the night at Sahar time. What does this Hadith mean? Alhamdulillah, the Prophet ﷺ did not limit the time of night prayer to the last portion of the night. He himself prayed in the beginning of the night. When is the beginning of the night? After Isha prayer. So when does the night prayer begin? After Isha prayer. When does it end? Just as the dawn is breaking. And I'll tell you something that you might be a little bit surprised. Islam puts rulings and a lot of emphasis on individuals, in the sense that if I prayed Maghrib prayer at 6 o'clock, and I'll tell you something that might surprise you a bit. If I prayed Maghrib prayer and I was traveling, and after that, immediately I prayed 2 rak'ahs of Isha prayer, can I offer witr? Or I must wait until the adhan of Isha? I can offer witr. Why? Because I have prayed Isha. So night prayer for me begins now. You as a residing person, as a resident, can you pray between Maghrib and Isha night prayer? No, because you have to pray Isha first. I'll give you another example. As a traveler, I prayed Dhuhr prayer at 12:30. After that, immediately I joined Asr to it and I prayed 2 rak'ahs of Asr. Now it is 12:45. Can I offer voluntary prayers? I cannot. You as a resident, can you offer this time voluntary prayers? Yes, because the restriction is that I am not allowed to pray after Asr until the sun sets. So for me as a traveler, I've prayed Asr and it's 12:45. That's it. I cannot offer any voluntary prayers. So the time of witr begins after I pray Isha. Not only that, some scholars went even a bit further to say any prayer you pray after Isha is considered to be night prayer. Even the 2 rak'ahs of Sunnah, because this is the time of night prayer. So the Prophet, Allahumma salli wa sallim alayh, used to pray in the beginning, in the middle, but at the last thing that was finalized for him, he continued to pray his witr at the end of the night, at the time of Sahar. And the time of Sahar is the time just before the break of dawn. And usually, of course, it is in the last third of the night. This is the time where the divine descension takes place, when Allah Azza wa Jal descends to the lower heaven and Allah says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there anyone seeking forgiveness so that I would forgive him? Is there anyone repenting so that I would repent upon him? Is there anyone asking me something so that I would give him? And all of this is happening every single night. And that is why a true believer, a true student of knowledge, usually devotes the last hours before the break of dawn for his recitation of the Quran, for praying night prayer, for seeking Allah's forgiveness, while everyone is asleep. The companion of the Prophet ﷺ, Abdullah ibn Salam, may Allah be pleased with him, he was one of the rabbis of the Jews when the Prophet first came to Medina. And when he heard that he came, he said, I wanted to go and listen to him and look at him. And Abdullah ibn Salam says, as a Jew, when I went and I looked at his face, I knew that his face was not a face of a liar. And the first thing I heard from him was, O people, pray while the people are asleep, and feed the food, and spread the word of peace, that is salam alaikum, you will enter paradise bisalam. أطعموا الطعام وأفشوا السلام وصلوا بالنيل والناس نيام تدخلوا الجنة بسلام. So praying at night is one of the greatest forms of deeds of an individual, to the extent that the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام said that the best prayer after the five mandatory prayers is the night prayer. Imagine, the best prayers after the five mandatory prayers is the night prayers. And a proper Muslim never skips a night without offering night prayers and witr for Allah the Almighty. We move on to the following hadith. Hadith number 126.
Aisha radiallahu anha reported, the Messenger of Allah used to observe 13 rak'ah of the night prayer. Five out of them consisted of witr, and he did not sit but at the end for salutation, reported by Muslim.
Now this hadith clearly states that the Prophet used to pray how many rak'ahs? 13. And it's an authentic hadith. So how do we combine between this hadith and also the hadith of Aisha herself when she answered that man who asked her about the prayer of the Prophet ﷺ in Ramadan? And she said, the Prophet did not pray in Ramadan or elsewhere more than 11 rak'ahs. Scholars said that this hadith of 13 meant that she also calculated the 2 rak'ahs of Isha, or that he sometimes did this and sometimes did that. And nevertheless, this means that the number is not limited. It's up to you to do whatever you do. In this hadith, she told us that the Prophet used to pray 5 rak'ahs of witr, sitting only in the 5th. And you remember that so many times we said that the witr has a number of formats. Either you pray 1 rak'ah only, and this is the least. So if someone says, Shaykh, I don't want to pray night prayer at all, I only want to pray witr 1 rak'ah, is this permissible? It's permissible. It's like saying, Shaykh, I don't want you to give me $10,000 as a salary. Give me only $1. Is this permissible? Thank you. Yes, that's permissible if you want to work for $1. It's likewise. You want Jannah? You have to work for it. You want paradise? You've got to strive for it. But if you say, no, I just want to give one or to offer one rak'ah of witr, it's up to you. If you pray 3 rak'ahs, there are 2 formats. Either you pray 2 rak'ahs and conclude it with salam, and then pray a separate unit, or pray 3 rak'ahs, but without sitting in the middle, like Maghrib. You have to pray 1 rak'ah and stand up, 1 rak'ah and stand up, and the 3rd rak'ah you sit for tashahud, and you conclude that. 5 rak'ahs witr, you do not sit in the first 4, you only sit in the 5th. 7 rak'ahs of witr, you do not sit in the first 6, but you sit on the 7th. 9 rak'ahs of witr, you sit on the 8th and also on the 9th. This is the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam. Moving on to the hadith number 127. And this hadith is regarding the dhikr that we say after salat. And who will read it for us? Yes, brother.
Ibn Abbas reported, raising the voice with zikr, mentioning the name of Allah after obligatory prayers, was a common practice during the lifetime of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, may peace be upon him. And when I heard that, I knew that they knew that the people had finished the prayer. In another narration, we didn't know that the prayer of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was over except by takbir. Sahih al-Muslim.
Okay, this hadith, Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and with his father, is describing to us how things were at the time of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. He said that at the time of the Prophet and during his lifetime, the people knew that the prayer had concluded by the people's raising their voices with dhikr, and specifically with takbir. And this what made the scholars differ. They differed not on what to say, they differed whether it is permissible to raise our voices in dhikr or not, into two groups. One group, for example, if you go to Arabia, in the masjids, after the conclusion of the prayer, you would hear everybody saying, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamdu ala kulli shay'in qadir, and say all the dhikr that we will get to know some of. And in some masjids in different countries, you would hear nothing. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. This is all what you hear. And then people making dhikr silently. So which one is the best? Those who raise their voices, they say, we have this authentic hadith that Ibn Abbas clearly states in it that this is what the companions used to do after they conclude the prayer with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Did the Prophet tell them not to say it? Did the Prophet tell them not to raise their voices? Then this is a sunnah. Other scholars said, no, it's not the sunnah. This was done only for a reason. This reason is what we will discuss after the break. So stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum and welcome back. Those scholars who said that you are not to raise your voice after the conclusion of the prayer verified and justified, actually, justified the hadith of Ibn Abbas to be a period of teaching the companions the dhikr. And that is why they used to raise their voices in dhikr, so that those who did not learn would learn. Now again, this is a probability. This is a maybe. And whenever we have maybes, what do we do with them? We take them to the dustbin. Because you need something that is solid, and this is not solid. Not only that, they said that we have another hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam forbade his companions from supplicating in a loud voice. And this happened in one of the trips, probably, and maybe it happened when they were going for Hajj or when they were on an expedition. The Muslims used to raise their voices so high that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam came up and addressed them by saying, O people, take it easy on yourselves. You are not calling someone who is deaf or far away. You are calling someone who is all hearing and close to you and will answer your supplications. So this meant that when I supplicate, I must not raise my voice. If you go to Haram, you will be shocked by the ignorance of the people who go for Umrah and Hajj. In the Haram, in the Tawaf, you will find people raising their voices, Allahumma, and everybody behind them, Allahumma, and they shake the masjid. Akhi, who are you calling? You're calling someone who is unable to hear you. The more you raise your voice, the better Allah will hear. Astaghfirullah wa atubu ilayh. Allah Azza wa Jal hears the footsteps of a black ant over a stone in the middle of the darkest night. Allah hears the footsteps of that ant. So why are you shouting? And therefore, these scholars said, and that is why it is not recommended to raise your voice with dhikr after salah. Those scholars replied to them and said, no. This justification of yours is not acceptable, because it is also part of the sunnah to raise your voice in talbiyah when you're traveling to Hajj. You say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk, la sharika laka. You raise your voice throughout the whole journey. And the Prophet encouraged this, alayhi salatu wasalam. So there is a difference between making dhikr and supplicating. When you supplicate, you don't say, oh Allahumma, forgive my sins. When you supplicate to Allah, you should lower your voice. Do like Zakaria. What did Allah say? إِذْ نَادَى رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا. Zakaria called his Lord in a silent manner. This is how you supplicate to Allah. So there is a difference between supplication, dua, and making dhikr. And that is why the most authentic opinion is that you raise your voice with dhikr. However, don't shout and don't try to make people hear you. You have to be normal, that you and the one next to you, the two people next to you, can be able to hear you. So you say, La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah, lahum mulku wa lahu alhamdu wa ala kulli shay'in qadir. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. La ilaha illallah wa la na'budu illa iyyah, mukhlisina lahu ad-din wa law karihal kafirun. Allahumma la mani'a lima a'tayt wa la mu'ti lima mana't wa la yanfa'u dhal jaddi minkal jadd. This is what the Prophet used to say after the prayer, in a normal voice, not shouting it out or holding a microphone and talking into it. And by this we would join all the evidences together, inshallah. Do we have any questions? Yes, Kareem.
We learned that there are two methods of praying three rakah witr. Either we say the salam on the second rakah or we sit only in the last tashahud. But especially here in the Indian subcontinent, we see that the people who follow Hanafi madhab, they say, no, that's not the way, and we are not making it as the Maghrib prayer. What we do in the third rakah too, we do the recitation aloud, and that is how it differs with the Maghrib. So how do you advise these brothers?
What they're doing is wrong, because the Prophet ﷺ was never reported to us that he recited the third rak'ah aloud. He only recited two rak'ahs aloud, and always the third and the fourth were silent. So by sitting in the second rak'ah and standing up for the third, you are definitely making it as Maghrib. And we tell them that this is wrong, it's against the Sunnah. But if they insist on following this methodology, this is their right. Allah will hold them questionable. Do I pray behind them? The answer is yes. So if there is an Hanafi Imam who's praying Taraweeh, when it comes to witr, should I leave him? No. I have to pray witr with him as he is praying it. Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum
salam. My question is that as there are two types of witr, that three rakats and one rakat. So we had learned that there are different times of performing three and one rakat. So is this correct?
No. You can pray them all at the beginning of the night. You can pray them in the middle of the night. You can pray them at the end of the night.
Three should be prayed. It is more afdal to pray three after Isha. And if you are delaying, so it is more afdal to pray one before dawn.
No. It's the same. The Prophet said, والسلام, if you fear the break of dawn, offer one rak'ah as witr. This is not necessarily for someone who usually offers three rak'ahs witr. Because some of us, and the majority of us, pray three rak'ahs witr. They pray two rak'ahs shafa', maybe they pray four sets of two, meaning eight, that, like the Prophet used to do, and conclude that with three rak'ahs witr. Some pray four rak'ahs and conclude that with three rak'ahs of witr. Some pray only three rak'ahs. So there is no preference whether you pray three rak'ahs in the beginning of the night or before you go to bed, or one rak'ah at the end of the night. No, they're all the same. Either you pray one rak'ah before you go to bed, or three rak'ahs before you go to bed, or postpone all of this, which is better and best, to pray one rak'ah before the break of dawn or three rak'ahs before the break of dawn. Faisal.
Sheikh, what do you have to say about dua ul ijtima, like the imam supplicating after salah and the moom, they are saying ameen, and like before breaking the fast, wherein like dua ul ijtima.
This is called congregational dua, which a lot of the countries, Muslim countries, do. And that is, after they conclude the fard salah, the imam makes dua and they all say ameen. This is an innovation. It was never done by the Prophet ﷺ. It was never done by his companions. And whoever claims that this is permissible, we ask him to provide us the evidence. It is exactly like, and those people who make this, always give them this scenario. They say, no, it's something good, it's something recommended, we're making dua. Tell them, okay. Was it done by the Prophet? Said, no, it wasn't done, but it's good. In this case, tell them, okay, we just prayed Isha. You made congregational dua, which is an innovation, and you say it's good. How about if we call the people to stand up and offer Sunnah al-Isha in congregation as well? He said, no, this is, what's wrong? It's good. He said, yes, it's good, but no, this is bid'ah. So, jazakallah khair. This is what I wanted to hear. Whatever is innovated, it's very clear. The Prophet didn't do it. He didn't recommend us to do it. He didn't instruct us to do it. The companions did not do it. Their tabi'een did not do it. So you definitely know better than them. And that is why we very easily disregard their bid'ahs when we ask them to do a few things similar to that. Yes, brother.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Salaam Allah.
Question is, if I am offering voluntary or sunnah in masjid, especially of Fajr, and Iqamah is called, what is the ruling and how to do it?
The Prophet said, whenever the Iqamah is given for a prayer, there is no prayer except that which the Iqamah has been given for. Clear cut hadith, meaning that if I am praying voluntary prayer and the Iqamah has been given, the scholars say I have to evaluate. How? They say, if I'm in the first rak'ah and the iqamah is given, I have to cut my prayer, enjoy the jama'ah, because I will never be able to attain the first takbirah and I will lose preference in the rows. But if I am in the second rak'ah, and I know that if I hasten, if I make Subhan Rabbi Azim once, Sami Allahu wa hamdu Rabbil Alamin, Subhan Rabbil A'la once, Rabbi Ghafirli once, I quickly finish the prayer, I can be in time in the row and pray with the congregation before the Imam says Allahu Akbar. They say you have to do this. So the question is answered. You have to evaluate. If you're in the first rak'ah, cut it. If you're in the second rak'ah and you know that you can hasten it, then this is what you should do. Yes, sir.
Sheikh, what happens when, supposing I do 2 rak'ah sunnah at home for Fajr, and I come to the masjid and there is still 10 minutes left for Fajr Fard Salah, and I have reached the masjid, should I offer 2 rakats nafil?
The iqamah was done.
The iqamah is not done.
Yes, you cannot sit before offering 2 rakats.
But I already did my sunnah.
Yes, so yes, I know. If you had done your sunnah in your house and you come to the masjid and they did not pray, it is mandatory for you to pray 2 rakats before you sit down. But if you did not pray your sunnah in your home and you came to the masjid, you pray only 2 rak'ahs of the sunnah and not pray 2 rak'ahs more for sitting. And this is all the time we have. Until we meet next time, fi amanillah. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.